people to come up and give us a message. So thank you for that. Please just send our best wishes to the people at St. Mary's as well. We really appreciate them lending you to us for the morning. So thank you very much. But let's just say a prayer before we start. Lord, we do thank you for Chris, for the ministry that he has here in Whitby. And we thank you, Lord, that as fellow Christians, we can gather from different communities, different congregations, but ultimately we're here, Lord, to praise you and glorify you. So, Lord, please open our minds and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us through Chris. May you bless him, and may his words be your words to inspire us and lead us. We ask for this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you so much. Hey, it's lovely to be with you this morning. I'll just take a note of the time so that I don't talk forever. You'll be glad to know that we will be finished by this evening. I woke this morning and turned to Facebook, as you do, and there was a post from the Whitby Deanery saying that all these services were cancelled because of the bad weather. And I was rather disappointed that that was the Anglican Church in England, not here. So, kind of glad, I guess. It's just a joy to be able to join you here this morning and you know, be part of the family of Christ in Whitby. And we do a lot of work together, and we remember you in our prayers, and please remember us in your prayers down there. I've been good this morning, and I haven't been going onto Facebook to see how the service is going, because I left them halfway through with half the service still to go. And sometimes when I'm not there, I sit there with my Facebook open just to watch the live stream, which is probably not good self-care, but that's all right. Just to keep an eye. I wonder if I can talk to you this morning about one of my favourite characters in the Bible. And he's been my favourite character, and it's one of my favourite bits of his story. I've loved him for years, and it's Elijah. Who's a fan of Elijah? You're good, good. There's some Elijah fans in the building, so you can probably preach the sermon as well as I could. 1 Kings chapter, we're going to kind of do chapter 18, but let's start at chapter 16. You know that when you're reading the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it's king after king after king, and you're kind of waiting to hear whether this is going to be a good king or a bad king. And you play that game where you look at their name and try and figure out from their name whether it's a good name or a bad name. It's kind of like you know that Saruman is going to be evil because he's got a bad-sounding name. I always thought Ahab kind of could be a bit borderline. He kind of sounds quite nice. He's got lots of like nice vowel sounds in him. But Ahab is not a good king. In fact, it says, Ahab did more things to disobey the Lord than any king before him. Wow, that's quite like a... Well done, King Ahab. Well, Ahab was king. He just did nasty things. And then we get to 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah was a prophet from Tishbe. Anyone know where Tishbe is? The beautiful thing is that nobody knows where Tishbe is. In fact, you might read in your Bible, it says, Elijah was a Tishbite from Tishbe, which seems like an absolute school of redundancy school sort of statement of nobody knows. And that's actually quite a beautiful thing, because Elijah comes out of nowhere. And it's out of nowhere that God brings his voice. And sometimes we might feel a little bit that way, eh? That we're coming out of nowhere. And Elijah was a prophet from Tishbe. One day he went to King Ahab and said, I'm a servant of the living God, the God of Israel, and I swear in his name that it won't rain until I say so. There won't be any dew on the ground. And you remember the story, and first of all, there's the ravens, and God looks after Elijah with the ravens, and then it gets worse, and Elijah goes in and looks after the widow, and then her son dies, and he prays for the widow's son, and he comes back. And God's miracle hand is working in that situation, but it's looking incredibly dire. And for 3 years, no rain fell, and there was almost nothing to eat anywhere. And the Lord said to Elijah, go and meet with King Ahab. I'll soon make it rain. So Elijah went to see Ahab. And on the way, he meets Obadiah. Probably a good name, isn't it? Yeah. Obadiah is one of the few. And one day I look forward to having a chat with Obadiah. We're not entirely sure whether it's the same Obadiah, one of the minor prophets who wrote the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's possibly a little bit early for that Obadiah, but some scholars think it could be that one. But Obadiah has been working as the king's number two man, and he's remained faithful to God. Wow. And Elijah meets Obadiah on the way and says, go find Ahab, we need to talk. And Obadiah's response is, are you sure about this? Because if I go and find Ahab and you're not here, then this is going to be trouble. And eventually, Elijah, the king, meet up, and the king's response to Elijah is that you, troubler of Israel? We've been looking for you. Maybe occasionally, as Christians, as followers of God, we're called to be people who have a bit of a reputation. Not for just being weird or bad or whatever, but having a reputation because we're standing for something. Do you know what the name Elijah means? It's kind of almost there in the English for us. El is Yah. The Lord is God. Even in his very name, he's calling people to God. Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Yes, Ahab, we've got a plan. And you remember the whole thing that happens at Mount Canaan? Where they said, go get the prophets of Baal and let's do a test. And that thing, they gather up there, two sacrifices, two idols. And Elijah's comment to the people of Israel is, how long will you dance between two different positions? How long will you keep a foot in both camps? Either the Lord is God, and if he's God, worship him. Or if Baal is God, then worship him. But you as a people are a people who are keeping a foot in each camp. The word literally is dancing between that position. And you know what happens? The whole, prophets of Baal doing their thing, cutting themselves, praying, dancing, everything they can to bring fire upon their sacrifice, and Elijah stands there taunting them. In fact, he says, perhaps your God's in the bathroom. Perhaps he can't hear. Perhaps you need to shout a little bit louder. And taunts until the end of the day when Elijah says, okay, God, now it's our turn. And brings fire down on the altar, burning up the altar and the sacrifice and the wood and the water and the ground around the altar. And the people respond, the Lord is God, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. I wonder if in that moment, Elijah is kind of going, well, that's pretty much my name. I wonder if in that moment, Elijah is going, this is the completion of what I've been called to do, this is it. We've brought the people back to the acknowledgement of God. And then they have that wonderful moment at the end of the story where Elijah says to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink. I hear there is rain a-coming. Ahab left. Elijah climbed back to the top of Mount Carmel. And then they've got that thing with the servants seven times. There's no cloud, there's no cloud, there's no cloud. There is a teeny tiny cloud. And that time I see a small cloud coming this way, but it's no bigger than a fist. And Elijah told him, tell Ahab to get in his chariot ready and start home now. Otherwise, the rain will stop him. A few minutes later, it got very cloudy and windy, and the rain started pouring down. So Elijah wrapped his coat around himself, and the Lord gave him strength to run all the way to Jezreel. And Ahab followed him. In this moment of absolute won the day, beat the prophets of Baal. There's been a bit of a massacre on the mountain. We won't mention that. That's a bit nasty. Race the chariot all the way back to Jezreel. And the chariot goes pretty decent speed. And this is a distance of somewhere around 20 kilometers. So he's running a half marathon at the end of the famine back to Jezreel. And you kind of wonder at that moment, what music would you put in the soundtrack of Elijah's life at that moment? You know, it's a pretty epic moment, returning to Jezreel champion. I am the prophet who's been on the run for all these years, but here I am. And then we get to chapter 19. Ahab told his wife Jezebel what Elijah had done, and he had killed the prophets. She sent a message to Elijah, "You killed my prophets, now I'm going to kill you. I pray that the gods will punish you even more severely if I don't do it by this time tomorrow." And Elijah was a powerful man of God, and he stood up to Jezebel. No. Elijah was afraid when he got her message, and he ran to the town of Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there, then walked another whole day into the desert. Finally, he came to a large bush and sat down in its shade. He begged the Lord, "I've had enough. Just let me die. I'm no better off than my ancestors." Then he lay down in the shade and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel woke him up and said, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked around, and by his head was a jar of water and some baked bread. He sat up, ate and drank, and then lay down and went back to sleep. Soon the Lord's angel woke him again and said, "Get up and eat, or else you will be too tired to travel." So Elijah sat up and ate and drank. The food and water made him strong enough. What's happened here? How is it that Elijah can go from man of God challenging the nation powerfully to sheer and utter exhaustion? The clue comes a little bit further on. The food and water made him strong enough to walk 40 more days. At last he reached Mount Sinai, the mountain of the Lord, and he spent the night there in the cave. The distances are quite staggering. By this stage, the nation has been split for quite a long time. You've got the nation of Israel, the northern half of the nation, and the nation of Judah is the southern half of the nation. Ahab is the king of the nation of Israel. And Mount Carmel, kind of near the top, he's traveled all the way to Jezreel. He's traveled all the way through Israel and Judah down to the bottom, about 150 kilometers. And then he has this collapse moment under the tree. Exhaustion. God feeds him, and he gets up and he travels for another 300 kilometers to Mount Sinai. I suspect Moses has similar habits to your pastor in terms of wanting to walk everywhere. While Elijah was on Mount Sinai, the Lord asked, "Elijah, why are you here?" I suspect if you ever get God asking you that question, potentially know that maybe you're in trouble a little bit. "What are you doing here?" He answered, "Lord God Almighty, I've always done my best to obey you, but your people have broken their solemn promise to you. They've torn down your altars and have killed all your prophets except me, and now they're trying to kill me." I have a theory. My theory is this. Elijah had put his identity in being the prophet of the drought. And I think Elijah had put his identity as being the prophet that they needed him, because they needed the prophet to give the word that the drought would end. Elijah was a needed man. And then when the drought ends, Elijah is no longer a needed man. In fact, where is his identity to be found? And Elijah is starting to believe a narrative about himself and about the way that things are that just isn't true. We've heard earlier on in the story about Obadiah and the great things that Obadiah is doing, even at the middle of God's kingdom. God, Obadiah saving the prophets. But what's Elijah's narrative in the midst of his burnout and depression? I'm the only one left. There is no one else. It's just me. And what's Elijah doing in this moment? Having traveled through the nation, where does he go? To the mountain of the Lord. Why does he go to the mountain of the Lord? This is where the story began. This is where the nation was formed. This is where the story of Israel and Judah began. And Elijah is going back to the start, going, the game is up. Game over, Lord. We gave that a go and there's no hope. Close the door. I want to die. Ever get to that point where hope has just gone? I was talking to a friend this week and he was just talking about how very, very depressed he is in his life and the circumstances that his life is in. I can completely understand that it's difficult to hang on to hope when all around is abandonment. Elijah, what are you doing here? Go out and stand in the mountain, the Lord replied. I want you to see me when I pass by. All at once, a strong wind shook the mountain and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. I think in this moment, Elijah suspected, here comes the destruction. Here comes the end. I don't know if you've read the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy series of books. There's this idea of the restaurant at the end of the universe where you can go forward in time and watch the universe implode on itself. You know, wouldn't you want to go and see this? So Elijah's possibly having that moment of the restaurant at the end of the universe going, I'm going to be here on the mountain to watch the whole thing go. And here comes the wind. And the Lord was not in the wind. Next, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. I think Elijah is having his ideas shaken up a little bit here, isn't he? Actually, Elijah, that's not the plan. Finally, there was, what does your Bible say? Who's got verse 12, 1 Kings 19? A gentle whisper, a still small voice. Any other translations handy? Some translations even talk about a silence that comes. Finally, there was, in the silence and the stillness a voice. And when Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his coat. He went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. And the Lord asked, Elijah, what are you doing here? We've already had this question. And Elijah cunningly gives exactly the same answer. Lord God, all powerful, I have always done my best to obey you, but your people have broken their solemn promise to you. They have torn down your altars and killed all your prophets except me, and now they are trying to kill me. I've got my accusations really clear, Lord. I've practiced them well. And And the Lord says, Elijah, go back. Easier said than done. He's come about 400 kilometers so far. Elijah, go back. Go back to the desert near Damascus, and there you'll appoint Hazael as the king of Syria, and appoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, to take your place as my prophet. Hazael will start killing the people who worship Baal. Jehu will kill those who escape from Hazael. Elisha will kill those who escape from Jehu. But 7,000 Israelites have refused to worship Baal, and they'll live. Okay, Elijah, here's the plan. Go back. The game is not over. Your mission is not over. You thought you were done when you got to the end of the famine. You thought you were done when you got to the events on Carmel. We're not done yet. And in fact, some of the best chapters in Elijah's life, there's a couple more still to come, are still to come. But Elijah, this isn't it. This is not the end. Ever get that feeling in your life, and this is a strange sermon to be preaching at the beginning of February, but ever get that feeling sometimes that maybe it's game over? Maybe that hope is just a false economy? Ever get that feeling that you're isolated and you're on your own and you've started to form a whole worldview in your brain that's just going downhill and you need to hear that voice of God in the surprising way? The voice of God that says, come on, let's go back, shall we? Let's continue the call of God. Let's continue to live out this journey. I know it's not always easy. In fact, I had a moment yesterday, which is odd giving this story, where I just decided that I need to go and sit down under a tree for a while and have a bit of a chat with God. But when we carve out those moments to listen to God, God speaks to us. What is it that God is calling you to this year? What is it that God is calling you to be this year? How is God calling you to listen to his voice? One thing I often think is that God surprises us. I think Elijah was a man of big events. Elijah, a man of fire, a man of wind, a man of earthquakes, kind of like, you know, he does things on a big scale. And later on, we've got this wonderful story where he's up on top of the mountain and the king's soldiers are coming to him saying, man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah's doing the old, if I'm a man of God, I can call down fire and get you burned up. And 50 crispy soldiers on the top of the hip. You remember that story? It's not one that they do at Sunday school very often because crispy soldiers aren't really sort of a Sunday school item. And then the king sends another group of soldiers. I mean, man of God, the king says, come down. You know, 100 soldiers. And then the third garrison comes for Elijah, man of God, please don't burn us. And you remember that? I think Elijah kind of likes the big actions. I suspect God in that moment was going, Elijah, don't call down fire on these people. Sometimes we have to make that space for God to surprise us. I used to tell my spiritual advisor and my friends, I don't really have quiet times, I have noisy times. And I quite often do. Quite often my noisy time will find me putting music on loud. And the fun thing about working for a church is that I've got an office that has, know, good speakers, and I can put on some loud music and I can pace around, or I can go and sit down at the piano and I can have a loud time with God. And that's a good thing. But sometimes I have to allow God to surprise me in the quiet times. And other times it's the other way around, isn't it? Sometimes it's kind of like I need to go and be in the middle of a great big crowd of people in order to hear that still small voice. God takes us by surprise. But will you put yourself in that place of being willing to hear God? Will you put yourself in that place of vulnerability before God? Being honest with God. I think Elijah's response here in the desert of I just want to die is a bit similar to some of those psalms, isn't it? Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so downcast within me? Oh, I'm just at the end of my rope. God speaks to us even in depression. I want to tread lightly, but this morning, we'd love to pray for people who just want to hear the voice of God, that need to know that God is there. And sometimes we can go through a season, and sometimes it's a very long season, where God doesn't feel like he's there or close. And sometimes we can go through that season where it feels like I'm all alone and it's just me. And maybe that's I'm all alone in my family, or I'm all alone in my workplace, or I'm all alone in this mission that God's given me. No one shares the heart that I've got. And we'd love to pray with you. And also, that black dog of depression that sometimes comes in the midst of just exhaustion. Sometimes it comes in that moment of our identity being shaken and we're not entirely sure who we are anymore. It's okay to name it. And it's okay to step forward and say, hey, this black dog has been attacking and nipping at my heels for a long time. It's a brave thing to say, but you know, can we pray for you? We're going to sing a song, is that right? Is that allowable? Good. Shall we sing Great Are You, Lord? And if you would like prayer, there's a prayer team. I'm making this up now. We'd love to have that chance to pray for you, that God would speak clearly to you and that we would hear his voice again, calling us back to him again in his mission. Because that's what God likes to do, isn't it? I want to pray. Lord God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the mountaintop experiences of our lives when things go very well, but we thank you also that you are there even when you seem far away sometimes. And I pray that you would help us to not take our eyes off you. And when there are narratives and voices in our head that would seek to distract us and pull us away and tell us a different story, I pray that you would help us to recognize the truth and to live in response to your truth. And Lord, we invite you to surprise us with your voice. We invite you to speak words of healing and restoration to us this week, that we might be reminded that you are our God and we are your people. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.